So we're going to read this morning from Romans 8, 18 through 25. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, we have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. Who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. This is God's word for us today.
Thanks be to God. Thank you again, Darren. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask for his help as we hear from his word this morning. Well, Father, I want to thank you for the work that you are doing in and through the Rootmans. I thank you for, first and foremost, for calling them to yourself and from adopting them, rescuing them, reconciling them to you, and placing a call on their lives that they responded to get up and go, to proclaim this glorious good news of the gospel to those who have not heard. I just thank you for doing that in their lives. I want to pray for them. I want to ask that you would sustain them, that you would refresh them in this period of being here with Grace Church, refresh them even as we get ready now to send them back to the mission field. Would they return with renewed strength and energy? And would you cause that strength to result in endurance? And Father, for all of us now, as we turn to your word on this Sunday, especially this special Sunday, would you work in us? Would you work in us to open up our eyes? Would you work in us to open up our hearts? Would you work in us to show us, to convince us that there is, in fact, a sure and steady hope that we can have even in the midst of this life, no matter what comes our way? Would you help us, every single one of us this morning, would you help us to be so sure of that? I ask these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Well, you've probably heard it said before, good things come to those who wait. And have you ever wondered why we even have kind of like a proverb or a saying like that? I mean, the whole reason that exists, its job is actually to motivate us to wait. Even its existence just highlights the fact that we don't like to do that. We don't like to wait. Like, at all, just period, we don't like to wait. It's part of our human nature. It's probably accentuated quite a bit by the world that we live in, of this just sort of seeming constant instant gratification. But we don't like to wait for anything. We especially don't like to wait if that waiting is hard. However, if we know that there's going to be something good on the other side, if we know there's going to be some positive, some gain, some reward, we might be willing to endure some waiting. It all depends, right? I realize this may be a bit of a silly example, but you've probably all experienced this at least on some small level. Maybe you've gone to a restaurant before, gone to maybe one of your favorites. You're greeted by the host, and you hear those dreaded words that remind you that you really probably ought to call ahead. You hear, sorry, there's going to be a wait. And at that moment, you're faced with a decision. I mean, what are you going to do? Are you going to endure that wait and get what you set out for? Or are you going to say, yeah, you know what? It's not worth it. Forget about it. I'm going to go find something that's faster and easier. You say, well, it all depends. It all depends. How good is that thing that you're waiting for? I mean, how bad do you want it? But it also depends on how hard the waiting is going to be. I mean, we know that the wait is hard. The great philosopher Tom Petty and his Heartbreakers have told us that. We know the waiting is the hardest part. But of course, we want to know how hard. What are we going to have to endure to get what it is that we're waiting for? The reality is that every single one of us right now is in a season of waiting. Now, granted, this isn't necessarily something that we decided to do. Our waiting is not necessarily of our own choosing, but we are in a season of waiting nonetheless. And part of what makes this season of waiting so hard is that we don't know exactly how long it's going to be. But even aside from that, even aside just from the uncertainty, much of what we're enduring right now is actually hard. I can speak to that just kind of on a more personal level here. I mean, this may not sound like a very big deal to many of you listening in at home, but let me tell you, preaching to an empty room week after week after week has been a trying experience. But don't get me wrong, I'm grateful for the technology that has enabled us to do this. I'm grateful for the technology that mostly works, that has been enabling us to still have this. And yet every single week, I stand up here and I look across this empty room. I see the empty seats. I see spots where some of you sit every single week, where I know you're supposed to be, and yet I still can't see your faces. And as I do that every single week, my heart just aches because I long for the Sunday when we can gather together again. You know, that video that we played at the beginning of our service, I want to say thank you to Rachel Menke, our children's director, for putting that together. I'm not going to lie, she sent that to me earlier in the week, and I opened it up and I watched it, and the very first thing I did, I cried. I wept. And not just because of that ridiculous mustache that Mike Zimmer grew. Sorry, Mike, I had to go there. I miss you, buddy. But I cried. I wept. And actually, some of you have told me that you've done the exact same thing. Others of you that saw that video in advance, you told me the exact same thing. Because we just long. We're longing for that day when we can be together again and see each other's faces. And the reality is that the hope of that day, in some small way, the hope of that day when we can be together again, that's actually helping us to endure the waiting right now. And yet, here's the turn, right? I mean, you probably knew this was coming. At the same time, as much as I want this current crisis to pass, as much as I want things to go back to normal, and I'm hoping in that, at the same time, there's no guarantee that none of us are going to have to face another crisis again. In fact, I'd actually say that the guarantee is the other way. It's a much safer bet to say that inevitably something else is going to come our way. Some other crisis is going to enter our lives, and we're going to have to endure that one. Maybe it's not global like this one. Maybe it's not even affecting our whole church like this one. Maybe it's even just a personal crisis to you. But inevitably, in this life and in this world, something else will come. I'm not trying to be a Debbie Downer or anything like that, but let me just ask you this question. Before the coronavirus hit and turned our lives upside down or at least put our whole lives on pause, before that happened, did your life totally lack crises? I mean, of course it didn't. And so yes, while we are eagerly waiting for this crisis to be over, at the same time, if that's all we're waiting for, if all we're waiting for is this present crisis to pass, we're going to end up in a lot of trouble on the other side. Because something else is going to come, and we will need to wait through that. But, so here's the other turn. What if there was something else? What if there was something else that we were waiting for, something that was in our future, something that was so good, so sure, so permanent that it made facing all these other situations doable because we could face them with a real hope? I mean, what if we could know for sure that something in our future was so glorious that we could stack up every single crisis that we could ever possibly face in this life and go, yeah, you know what? Actually, compared to what's coming, that's worth it. I can endure all that to get this. Well, that is exactly what the Apostle Paul is telling us that we can have right here in this passage that we're looking at together today. In fact, even more than that, he's saying that, even more than just saying it's worth the wait, he's actually saying that what we can hope for in the future is so much better than anything we could have here that it's actually not even worth comparing. I mean, listen to what he says in verse 18 of chapter 8. He says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time," and you can just fill that in with whatever your mind goes to when you think the sufferings of this present time. He says, "I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Actually, he's not even just saying that what we experience now is worth the wait. He's actually saying it's not even worth comparing. It's so much better. It's not even worth comparing. It's not even close. Now, maybe you're wondering right now, okay, hold on a second. What does all this have to do with Easter? I mean, this is Easter Sunday, right? I mean, what does all this have to do with Easter? Folks, this has everything to do with Easter. Everything that we're going to see right here in this passage has everything to do with what took place on that very first Easter Sunday morning over 2,000 years ago when the disciples went to Jesus' tomb and they found the stone rolled away. They found that the tomb was empty. They heard from the angels that he had risen. And that news that Jesus had come, that he had lived, that he had died, but that he had rose again, that he had come through death, and he came out on the other side with new resurrection life, that news spread like wildfire, and it has been spreading ever since, slowly and surely covering our globe. Why? I mean, why do Christians insist that what happened on that Sunday morning, why do they insist that that is such good news for everybody? Why do we make such a big deal about Easter? Here's why. This is the whole point of what Paul's saying. Because of Easter, anyone can have hope for a future that is better, is so much better than anything that we have in the here and now. Because of Easter, when I say because of Easter, I'm not talking about the holiday. I'm not talking about peeps and marshmallows and eggs and chocolate and that kind of stuff. I'm talking about Resurrection Sunday. Because of the resurrection of Jesus, anyone can have hope for a future that is better than anything we could ever have in the here and now, and better than anything that we might have to endure in the here and now. So what I want to do for the rest of our time this morning is just explore that together. I want to explore the nature of that hope that Paul is talking about together. And here's what I want us to see about this hope. Three things. That hope is bigger than we ever imagined. It's more personal than we ever dreamed. And it is more helpful to the here and now than we ever realized. So first thing I want you to know. That hope, it is bigger. It's bigger than we ever imagined. In fact, it's so big, it's so grand, so cosmic in scope that it touches the very fabric of the entire created order. In fact, four times from verses 19 through 22, Paul uses this language of the creation. I don't know if you noticed that. Look what he says, verse 19. The creation waits with eager longing. Verse 20, the creation was subjected to futility. Verse 21, the creation itself will be set free from bondage to corruption. Verse 22, the whole creation has been groaning together. The very created order around us, everything, the ground, the sky, the water, the rocks, the trees, the The alligators, I don't know why I picked that animal. All of creation, everything here, all together collectively is being personified. He's calling out the entirety of the created order and all its beauty and all its splendor and all its wondrous array. And he's saying all of it is actually awaiting something that's better. Something that's better that's going to be revealed in the future. Say, well, why? I mean, why is all this creation being personified this way as waiting, as longing? By definition, if the creation is longing, is eagerly waiting for something better, by definition, that must mean that something is wrong with the current one. Paul says what that is right here. He uses these two phrases. He says the entire created order has been subjected to futility and it is in bondage to corruption. And my guess is that we're probably not too familiar with those terms, but I promise you that every single one of us is familiar with the reality that those terms are getting at. Every one of us. What Paul is talking about here, these two great observable realities that every one of us has experienced. The idea of futility is that there's just this frustration that permeates all our lives because things just don't work right. I've been reminded of that all throughout, not just the week this past week, but for several weeks now. I can hardly remember how many weeks we've been doing this now, but our kids have been at home, not going to school. Along those lines, there's been a significant uptick in the arts and crafts that we've been doing in our house, especially as my wife tries to find things that keep her kids busy that don't involve screen time. And even at 7 years old and 5 years old and 2 years old, you can hear what Paul's talking about right here. Even just if you're in the other room and they're doing their arts and crafts, you can hear it because things aren't going together the way they want them to, and they make this noise. They just go, ah! Because there's this frustration. Things just don't work the way they're supposed to. Why not? And look, in some degree, that's just part of their being impatient, but to some degree, this is just something that is part of all of human experience. I mean, why does it seem like we can never do anything to solve the world's biggest problems? I mean, we look to education, we look to scientific discovery, we look to more resources, we look to more equitable distribution of resources, and yet we are unable to actually do away with the world's problems. There is this frustrating futility. Not to mention our total inability to fix the biggest problem of all. There is this bondage to corruption. The idea is that things just, they spoil, they decay. Like, I mean, imagine fresh produce or fruit that you keep in your kitchen counter, right? You're hungry, you're looking forward to maybe biting into this nice, ripe, juicy piece of fruit, and you grab it only to find it that it's rotted through. It's no good, it's spoiled, because nothing lasts, and the whole created order is just stuck in this reality of frustration and decay. And look, I don't think right now, of all times, I don't think right now it's hard to convince any of us of that. One of the things that struck me this week, we've been live streaming now for a handful of weeks, and it's primarily our Grace Church family that's been tuning in, and yet at the same time, we've had people tuning in from all over the world. We've had folks from Italy, from France, from Paraguay, from Mexico, all over the world, and every single week that we've been together, in some way, I've made some reference to the situation that's happening all over the world right now, and I can make reference to it without any real explanation. Because everyone knows what I'm talking about. Because the entire globe right now is being affected. The entire globe is feeling the significance of our current situation, all being caused by this tiny, invisible, microscopic virus. The whole world is feeling this. The reality is after this crisis subsides, after COVID-19 is defeated, there's still going to be other things. There's still going to be earthquakes. There's still going to be tornadoes. There's still going to be tsunamis. There's still going to be war. There's still going to be violence. There's still going to be hatred between people groups. There's still going to be heart disease. there's still going to be cancer, there's still going to be economic disparity. All those things are going to continue to plague us, and the entire created order is going to continue to groan. There's no vaccination, there's no early detection, there's no research, there's no human program that can stop it. Now, I know what you might be thinking at this point. You're thinking, wait a minute, this is Easter! I mean, this is supposed to be positive, this is supposed to be encouraging. Well, look, I think it is. I think it is. I think even what I'm saying right now is actually, in a roundabout way, encouraging. And here's why. The last thing we need right now are some patronizing pat answers and platitudes. The last thing that we need right now is just to bury our head in the sands and pretend like everything is fine in the world. The last thing we need to do is bury our head in the sands or just maybe look at a couple of cute stories and just pretend like, yeah, you know what? Things aren't as bad as we think. Yes, they are. Yes, they are, and they always have been. Everything's not okay. At the same time, man, what I love about this is the Bible is honest about that. It doesn't try to hide that. It doesn't say just stick your head in the sand. It says no, take your head out of the sand and look at the square in the face. And at the same time, it doesn't leave us there. It doesn't leave us there. The whole created order is subject to decay and in bondage to corruption, but the whole created order itself, the ground and the rocks and the trees and the sky, it has hope. It's been subjected in hope. The entire cosmos is looking forward to a time when it is going to be set free from all of that. It says these eager longings are just the pains of childbirth. Look, I'm certainly not the most qualified person to talk about the pains of childbirth, but I have witnessed it a few times, and I know this. I know this. I know in those final moments, in that last final moment, when new life finally breaks through, all the pain, all the tumult, all the groaning, all of that ends and it gives way to new life and it is replaced with tears, but they are tears of joy. And I don't think anyone looks at that new life and goes, was this worth it? And folks, what Paul is saying here is that the entire created order is groaning and anticipating and waiting the new life that it is going to receive when it is renewed someday, just like Christ himself, who experienced the pain of the cross for us, suffering in our place. And he came through all that, and he was raised from the dead to new resurrection life. Folks, the entire created order, looking back to that resurrection, is looking forward to a day when we will experience the entire created order, will experience absolute renewal. It'll be no more sadness, no more sickness, no more death. What is there now will give way to an entirely new created order that is so magnificent, so cosmic, so all-encompassing, so permanent, that the very ground beneath our feet won't ever be tempted to look back and wonder if it was all worth it. Because the comparison is not even going to be close. Folks, this thing, this hope that we have, this future reality that we're hoping for, it is so big. It is cosmic in scope. It's bigger. It's bigger than we ever imagined. But here's the thing. It can't just be big to us. It can't just be this big kind of out there reality. This has to be something that we grab hold of and take hold of personally. And here's the thing. It is more personal. It is more personal than we ever dreamed. Look what Paul says in verse 23. He says, not only the creation, but we ourselves. Here he gets personal. He says, we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Here we finally get to this thing that Paul's been building to, this future glory that is waiting to be revealed, this thing that we're eagerly longing for. He says this thing is our adoption as sons, what Paul also calls the redemption of our bodies. You go, what is he talking about here? This idea of adoption, the Bible talks about it in a handful of different ways. Often when the Bible talks about adoption, what it's talking about is that through Christ, through the life, death, and resurrection of Christ, our sins have been forgiven, we're counted as righteous in God's eyes, we're reconciled to him, we're in relationship with him, and we are adopted. We become children of God. On Sunday mornings, we've been going through the Gospel of John. Maybe you remember way back in chapter 1, just a couple months ago, where John told us in chapter 1, verse 12, he said, but to all who did receive him, he's speaking about Jesus, to all who received Jesus, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. That right becomes ours the moment we trust in Jesus, the moment we believe in him, we say, yes, our hope is in him. In that moment, we are given the right to become children of God. And yet, at the same time, that adoption does not become fully realized or fully experienced, fully known until that day in the future that's coming. I know there are some of you who are listening in this morning. You have actually gone through the actual literal adoption process as a family. And just from the things that I've heard from you and learned from you, I understand that there is a reason why they call it a process. That process can often be long. It has its ups and downs. It has seasons of doubt as to whether or not it's even going to work. There's legal aspects of it. There's relational aspects of it. And very often, the legal timeline and the relational timeline aren't always operating together. In fact, sometimes it's only when the legal aspects of adoption are finalized that the relational aspects begin to really settle in, even after the adoption is legally finalized. Even after parents might know, they might know in their hearts that there is nothing that they would ever do. As long as it's up to them, there's nothing that they would ever do to let their child down or abandon them. And yet often, it can take a long time for a child to really know that. To really know that. To know that beyond a shadow of a doubt. And folks, that is exactly what Paul is saying here. We've been adopted. It's happened legally. We've been legally adopted. God has given us his Spirit to help us to know that. For those who believe in Jesus, we've been given the first fruits of the Spirit. It's like a down payment. It's a guarantee of the new resurrection life that's to come. And yet, as you know, even with the Spirit, even with that guarantee, we struggle. We have our doubts. Things come into our lives that cause us to doubt whether or not God has really adopted us, whether or not God really sees us as his children, whether or not he actually loves and cares for us. Whether it's a global pandemic, whether it's even just a personal crisis, whether it's even just our own ongoing struggle with sin, that makes us then feel guilty and only makes it harder to trust that God has actually reconciled us and adopted us in Christ. It makes it harder for us to actually believe that he loves and cares for us. And so the life that we have now, right now, that we live in this world, it is a fight. It is a Spirit-enabled fight to trust, to have faith that we are children of God. But what Paul's saying is that there's a day coming. There is a day coming when that faith will become sight, when we will know finally and fully, when we will know beyond a shadow of a doubt, we will know perfectly that we are his, and we'll know that because we will be raised just like Jesus was. That's our hope. That's what we're looking forward to. That we will actually be raised bodily. We will experience our own resurrection just like the resurrection of Jesus. You know, For whatever reason, and I'm not sure how we got here. I mean, not here in Rome. I know how we got here in Romans. I'm not sure how we got to this place in our Christian thinking that so often when we think about life after death, I mean, If I were to ask you just to sit back and dream about life after death, so often the picture that comes to our minds, we have this idea that we'll be floating around on clouds, playing harps. I mean, I don't know how we got there. If that's what comes to your mind when I talk about this hope that we have in the future, this glory that we're waiting for in the future, I wouldn't be surprised if you actually aren't that hopeful. I mean, if that's the future, it almost sounds like some kind of cheap consolation prize. I mean, think of it this way, okay? We have this life right here, this embodied physical life right here in this incredible, wonderful, beautiful created order that actually never really lives up to what we know it could be, to what we want it to be. We've been given these wonderful bodies that are fearfully and wonderfully made, and yet they never lived up to what we dreamed. They break down, and they get sick, and they decay, and eventually they succumb to death, and so there's all this frustration. And, oh, okay, well, that's fine. You can just be a ghost on the cloud forever. Like, how is that possibly hopeful? How is that possibly so much better than what we currently have that it's not even worth comparing? But that's just it. That's not what our hope is. The reason why the resurrection gives us real and living hope is not because Jesus came back, not because Jesus died and came back as a ghost. He died. He experienced the full weight of the corruption of creation on his own body. He went fully into death itself, and he defeated it. He came out on the other side victorious, not as a ghost, but in a physical body, in a new, risen, glorified resurrection body where he walked around. He said, hey guys, greetings. He ate with his disciples. He drank with his disciples. He said, look, I'm alive. You can touch me. And what Paul is saying is that same reality, that is our hope, the redemption of our bodies. That's why he's saying that the future glory that awaits those who believe in Jesus, it's not even worth comparing to the struggles of this present time, because what we have in the future is real, embodied existence in an entirely renewed, created order, and that life is going to live up to the life that we always dreamed this one would be. As I like one pastor put it this way, he said, you don't just get your body back, you get the body you always wanted. A body that doesn't just grow old and break down. A body that would never succumb to a virus. That's living in a whole new created order that wouldn't have a virus in it anyway. And folks, that is the hope that we have. And when I say we, I don't just mean everyone in creation. That's the hope that the created order around us has. That's the hope that we who have trusted in Jesus, who have received the Spirit, that's the hope that we have. But apart from that, apart from being in Christ, apart from trusting in Christ, apart from knowing and believing in and submitting to and giving your life to Christ, I mean, what possible hope could there be to speak of? And if you don't have Christ, there's a sense in which the very ground beneath your feet has more reason to hope than you do. And look, I realize that there may be some of you tuning in now that you think, you know what, this life is all there is. This life is all there is, and once you die, you're just gone, and because you're just gone, you don't have anything to worry about, and so therefore you can actually still have hope in the midst of suffering. You know what? I don't buy that for a second. Not just that I don't buy that for a second, I don't buy that you actually believe that for a second. There's no way. I mean, you mean to tell me that if this life is all there is, that there isn't any reason to fear death? I mean, that's absurd. If this life is all there is, if this life is all there is, then you, more than anybody else, you have more reason to fear death. If this life is all there is, then death is the thing that finally separates you from anything, from everything that you ever loved and held dear. If this life is all there is, then death means the end of all your dreams. Anything that you ever hoped to realize will be gone, will be lost forever if this life is all there is. And don't Don't tell me that you won't care because you'll be dead. You care now. If you think about this, you care about this right now. And what if death reached out and touched someone who was close to you that you loved and held dearly? You would certainly care. And if this life was all there is, then that life, that relationship, would be lost, irretrievably lost. And look, I don't think there's anyone that actually deep down really believes that. I don't buy it for a second. I think deep down, I don't care who you are, I think deep down you know. You know that you were created for something more than just this temporary existence. You were made to last. You were made for something greater. You were made for someone greater. And the message of Easter is that someone, has come down to earth and lived and died, and they became victorious over death. They became victorious over the thing that would end all our hopes and dreams. They came through it, and this Jesus, he rose from the dead so that our greatest hopes could become our future reality. All you have to do is just trust in him. Would you do that? Would you just trust in him already? If you trust in Jesus, that hope, the greatest reality that you could ever dream of and hope for, can become a certainty. And if you have that hope as a certainty, that actually helps you to live in the here and now. Because this hope is more helpful in the here and now than maybe we ever realized. Paul wraps up this whole argument there in the end of verse 24 and verse 25. He says, now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? I mean, he's just putting out the obvious fact that hope, by its very nature, is something that spans two times. Hope is something that we experience and feel in the present, but it is based on something that we are expecting in the future. He's saying in verse 25, even though we don't see this now, if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. That word for patience there, it's a good translation, but it's not quite strong enough. It means our endurance, our ability to endure, literally to continue to bear up under difficult circumstances. I mean, it doesn't mean that Tom Petty was wrong. No, he was right. The waiting is still the hardest part. But it does mean that you can handle it. You can handle it because you know that it's temporary and what's coming is so much better than even the best of what you've experienced now in this life, and it is not even worth comparing. I know there might be a cynical way of responding to that and saying, you know what, see, at the end of the day, this whole thing is just a crutch. This whole thing is just a crutch. How can we trust it? Well, you know what else is a crutch? Crutches. Like, literal crutches are a crutch. Like, they actually exist. I know, I've used them. They hurt your armpits, which I know probably means I used them wrong. The point I'm making is that just because a crutch doesn't mean it's not real. Doesn't mean it's not real. And there will come a time in your life, there comes a time in everyone's life, when life gets too heavy to bear on your own, and everyone will need something to lean on. The message of Easter, the message of the resurrection, is that there is something that you can lean on, that you can lean on with the full weight of every single burden that you can ever have in life, and it will hold you up. That is why we love to sing every year, every Easter. That is why we love to sing. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future. And life is worth the living just because he lives. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you have not left us without hope. The hope that we have, the very real and present, unshakable hope that we have as we look back on that first Easter Sunday as your son Jesus was raised from the dead, as he showed himself to be victorious over death itself, as he proved that death does not get to have the final word, we also look forward to the future in hope that someday that will also be our reality. God, I pray that you'd help us to have confidence in that deep, unshakable confidence. God, I pray that for any one of us who's listening to this right now, that you would help us to know and realize and trust in that hope for ourselves. That hope that will not disappoint on that day when he returns, when Jesus returns to set everything right. Help us to hope for that day, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.